Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to start reading there in verse 11. It says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. But I went unto the gate of the fountain, unto the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. The rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto him, You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. I pray that you would control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray that it would strengthen us in our walk with you. I pray the truth that needs to get across, please, Lord, we certainly need you to drive it home. Lord, I know it wouldn't be nothing of, I have no ability or persuasiveness of my own to drive this truth home. And Lord, I know that needs to be your spirit. So I pray that you would do the work that needs to be done. And Lord, I also do pray if there's anyone here who is truly not converted, that does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, we do pray for their conversion even this evening. Lord, please bless and work. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, first thing I want you to notice here real quick, and I'm going to get back into this text here in a minute, by way of introduction. Notice when Nehemiah gets back, Nehemiah was the one who is doing the one talking here in our section of verses that we read. And he lets the people know when they get back of the distress that they're in, of the reproach that they are. But please understand, they didn't recognize that. They didn't recognize it. They did not recognize the tremendous turmoil, all the mess that they were in, they weren't seeing. I think that's true of where we're at right now in our culture. What's taking place in our churches, they don't even see the problem with it. They don't see the distress that it's bringing. They don't see the reproach that it's bringing upon the name of Christ. They think everything's fine. In our current day, we're seeing a pseudo-spirituality coming into play in the lives of Christians and churches. What is taking place, where we are substituting, especially in church services, we are substituting experience of the worship service, experience for a genuine relationship with God. People are mistaking the two. For a genuine walk, remember we talked about that last Sunday night, the importance of a genuine walk with God. I'm going to try and tie that message and this message together, and this is one sort of strengthen us so we know how to make wise decisions in this ever-changing culture, with churches changing week by week by week by week, so we actually have some wisdom on how we're to proceed in the culture that we live in right now. It's all going to be tied into having the wisdom of God, dealing with our walk with God. So, because we have this pseudo-spirituality that's coming into play, it's leading to carnality in the lives of Christians, and they don't even recognize it. As a matter of fact, it's even claimed to be spiritual at times, and yet it's carnal. The carnality is being disguised as spirituality. The worship service, which is one of the most important times in your week, are the church services. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who started the local church. He started it for the perfecting of the saints. It was for those who come to know the Lord, for the assembling of that group, for the instruction, the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God, for the perfecting of the saints. It was essential and it was key to the growth of the Christians. And the whole focus around it from Acts chapter 2 on was always, always, always the Word of God. That was always the focus. That was the key to the growth. Why? Because man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So genuine spirituality doesn't come from an experience. It comes from the Word of God, from being fed the Bible and actually taking it in. But again, we've substituted an experience for that genuine relationship right now in our church services. What we are offering people is the experience of worship. And it can feel really good. And they associate that with God. Well, why not? They're in church. It's a spiritual place. And so they think everything's all right. But the reality is because the Word of God has been diminished, there's no genuine spiritual growth taking place. Numbers do not indicate spiritual growth. And so carnality, it's easy for carnality to come into play, then that comes into the service as well, completely disguised as spirituality. And that is taking shape in how the church service is conducted, what we see through the music, what we see even into the preaching itself. It's geared towards a carnal fashion that appeals to the flesh. We had our yearly staff meeting for the planning the next year. By the way, we do have all the dates next year for camps and all that. We'll be announcing soon. All that stuff, if you need them ahead of time, we'll give them to you. But we'll probably 1st of January, we'll start announcing all that. And Brother Weldy had brought an advertisement for, I think it was a local church here in Anchorage. I don't know. It was an advertisement for a church out of a newspaper. And what they were offering the people if you come to our services. And how contemporary the sermons were going to be. Because in every sermon, he promised that in every sermon he would have, how did he call that? He would have clips from your favorite TV shows in every sermon. And he went on and on in there how, by the time the service is finished, your children will be begging to come back. Now let's say that takes place. See, he is basing success and thinking God is pleased because the people want to come back. But there's no growth. Why is there no growth? Because the Word of God has been diminished. What has been replaced by the Word of God is the experience that takes place in the church. Therefore, it's a pseudo-spirituality that begins to grow. Is that creeping in our churches? Absolutely. I mean, don't forget, those churches I showed up there in the slides there a few weeks ago, those were independent, fundamental Baptist churches. It would be hard to tell the difference between what their auditorium looked like and a nightclub. But it brings people in. But it leads to a pseudo-spirituality without genuine growth because the Word of God is diminished. What you're trying to win people on is the experience of, quote, worship, which isn't worship at all. We don't even know how to use the term worship nowadays. Again, we use it, we set up all the little microphones, we have a worship team. That's not worship. Remember, if the key to the spiritual growth of the Christian is the local church and the Word of God, do you think Satan might try and attack that? Do you think he might try and dilute it and get it off course? Of course he will. So if we know he's going to do that, let's not be ignorant of his devices. Let's try and look and see, all right, how is he trying to come in? How is he trying to accomplish this? I remember I was beginning to see this demonstrated back when I was on deputation, going all the way back to 2001. 2002, I was in a church in Lodi, Ohio. I have several not good memories from that church. The first not so good memory was it was pouring rain outside. We had no umbrella, and I had to run into the church building from the motorhome, and it is just a downpour. The only umbrella we had was a tiny little pink one that my girls had. But there was nobody around. It was all right. So I grabbed the tiny little pink umbrella, and I go running to the church. Little did I know, my wife had the camera ready as I was running outside in the tiny pink umbrella. And so I was there with the pastor and another pastor that was in there. And I remember just thinking, I was a little bit uncomfortable with, even as I was talking before services, the day before the services. Anyhow, time for the service. I'm preaching the, the Sunday morning service. And it began in a fairly traditional manner, but that changed fairly rapidly. It really went into a strong contemporary mode, which at that time very unique for an independent fundamental Baptist church. This was clearly one of the first ones in that progressive movement. Again, this is now, 15 years ago. And then the last song was just all out contemporary. All out. I was like, wow. And that took, they sang all the way until it was 11:55. And now it's time for the preaching. And so I was sitting on this side. He had me, I walked around, I was coming upstairs. The stairs were on this side. So I came around walking up the stairs. And as the pastor passed by me, that's when he said, either had to 12 or 12:05. I can't remember now. I'm forgetting. But I had just a couple of minutes to preach. I couldn't believe it. But that's how he liked it. Why? The people loved it. He was replacing experience for a genuine relationship with God. Because remember, all we have to offer people, our responsibility is to give truth. If they choose to reject it, they choose to reject it. I'm not to go and grab something else and substitute that for truth. Again, because the people like the service, a pseudo-spirituality begins to exist. And then that permeates every aspect of that Christian's life. Because now he has trouble discerning between genuine spirituality and genuine carnality. He can't discern between the two. So carnality can become even habit within the life of that Christian. The fact is, we need genuine spiritual growth. And that all starts with what we talked about last week when we were in the book of Ezra with building the temple. The temple represented the presence of God. So when they got back, the very first thing they did under Zerubbabel was they built the temple. You have to have that presence of God in your life, a genuine, true walk with God. Where you're meeting with God each day in prayer and in His Word, where it's not a game to you, where you're establishing that temple, if you will, in your life. Where it's not a game to you, it's not something that's simply out of duty, where it's about the presence of God in your life. And that even relates into the church service when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God. So you've got to establish that temple. You've got to be ready to genuinely get a hold of God. And that is not plugging in your headphones with some contemporary music and feeling the Spirit of God. Again, you're just substituting an experience for a relationship. There's nothing there. Again, so we talked about building that temple last week. And please understand, when you decide that you're going to do that, if last week, let's say that walk was weak in your life, and you decided that you're going to get that right. You hit the altar last Sunday night, and you said, I'm getting that right. My guess is you had quite a lot of battles this week. Attacks are going to come. The devil knows he has to get that away from you because that will lead to genuine growth in your life. When you have genuine growth, there's a whole lot of stuff that comes as a result of that growth, like wisdom from God, like discretion, like understanding, like knowledge. It's all going to flow from that. It's going to get attacked. So what we have when you come to the book of Nehemiah, remember we talked last week, in the Jewish Bible, these two books are one. So it's one book. And now we have in Nehemiah is the building of the wall. So after you build a temple, you're getting right and getting the presence of God right in your life, getting a solid, genuine walk with God. The temple's built. The next thing you have to build is a wall. It's the very next thing. That brings us to our text. Now, after about 70 years, the temple's been completed. It's approximately now about 444 B.C. Nehemiah comes on the scene. Remember, last week we talked, there were three times of returns leaving Babylon and coming back to Jerusalem. We talked about it last week when King Cyrus of Persia, just this pagan king, was just amazing. He says, he lets the Jews, you can return. You can head back, and you need to build a temple. I'm going to supply everything you need to build a temple. It's just incredible. And so we looked at how there were three returns. The first one came under Zerubbabel. We talked about that. He was getting the temple going. The next, Ezra led a return. And now that the temple's built, he's the preacher. All right? Zerubbabel was in the kingly line. He's under that build. He's getting that temple ready to go. And then you have Ezra. He's in Aaron's line. All right? This is the priestly line. He is now providing the religious instruction that's needed. Now comes Nehemiah. He's just a layman. That's all he is. He's a layman. And he got burdened to build a wall. And we'll get into that when I get into the text. So at this time, and as you're reading this, listen, this will help you as you're reading through the Old Testament. As you're going through the minor prophets, it really will give you understanding of what you're reading. So when you're going through Nehemiah, understand the prophet now is Malachi. Prior to that, under Ezra, Zerubbabel, when they were hindered from building the temple, that was Haggai and Zechariah. Now that the wall's being built, now the prophet in place is Malachi. They're only 40 years away from entering the time of silence when there is no prophet. And there will not be a mouthpiece for God until John the Baptist. It's going to get quiet really quick. That's where they're at. So they had better get a temple and a wall built. So the wall would be there to keep the enemy out. It was to prevent the enemy, to keep him out, and to keep him from getting a foothold in Jerusalem. It was to be strong enough to withstand attacks. A flimsy wall would not work. It was not an easy task. As we're going to see, they had opposition immediately. The work was difficult, especially clearing out all the mess that was there from when Jerusalem was destroyed. And you read that in there. When they're looking at the cleanup they have to do was just incredible to get ready to build the wall. They had discouragement. They had internal battles as well as external. All of a sudden, even among their own people, what they had to deal with was greed and selfishness was taking over. To try and finance the work, people were doing mortgages and different things like that. And even of their own brethren, they were charging outrageous interest rates. To the point Nehemiah stepped in and said, we're not doing this. But the work kept on going and the wall was built. Even with all the opposition and all they had to do, and at times it just seemed like it was just overwhelming. God was in it. The wall was built in about 52 days. Amazing what they did. It was incredible. The wall was needed. The city and the temple needed protection. We not only need to build a temple in our life, but we also need to build a wall. You need to protect that walk with God in your life. It will get attacked. You need to protect your ability to get a hold of the presence of God. Now, let me try and make the connection to what I'm talking about. The wall for us is this. It is our convictions and it is our standards. They are there to protect you. It is your wall. If you don't have the convictions and standards in place, your temple, that presence of God, your walk with God will constantly be under attack. The Lord gives us those things, again, for protection. That's why we have standards. That's why we have convictions. If you have no standards, you have no wall. If you have weak standards, then you have a weak wall. If you have broken down standards, then you have a broken down wall. Standards are the things or principles in our life to protect us from falling away and to protect us from the enemy. Now, this is important to notice here. The Lord had them build the temple before the wall. The temple before the wall. You know, if history, recent history teaches us anything within our own movement, within our own good churches, and there's been no doubt that from the Baptist churches, independent Baptist churches have led the way with the gospel, with missions, and staying true to the Word of God. But certainly we have seen different, just like in the churches in the New Testament, different problems have come in. Well, this has been one of them right here I'm getting ready to deal with. Too often, we had individuals or churches building walls without a temple. They're erecting standards and convictions, but there was no temple. That leads to problems. All right? That leads to problems in your life. It's kind of like putting up a fancy security system on an empty lot. It serves no purpose. Again, some will build the wall, but they never build the temple. In other words, they have all the standards and convictions, but they don't have a walk with God. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. Again, having a wall without a temple is a complete waste of time. See, somebody who has a wall without a temple, this is somebody who is living for the standards instead of the God of the standards. This will take your joy right away as a Christian. The only thing you will be is critical. Nobody measures up to your standard. Listen, we have different reactions to this. You have those who completely throw out the standards because of the changing culture. It's the wrong way to go. You just have to understand the proper purpose behind the standards and set it up right. Don't throw them out. Don't throw them out because you see people critical with it. I assure you, just like, yes, that's sinful and that's wrong, so are you. You have enough areas in your life that it's sinful and it's wrong. Just because somebody abuses something doesn't mean you should throw it away. There's a lot of drunk drivers out there, but you're still driving your car. Again, this will take your joy, and it will make your Christian life, it will become vain and mechanical. When you have standards, when you have a wall without a temple, when you have standards without a genuine walk with God. It's not that the standards are wrong. The reason why you have the standards is wrong. And if you have the wrong reason for it, you don't even know how to use them right. Again, it becomes about your spirituality now, because that's all you have. Your spirituality isn't about the presence of God. Your spirituality becomes about your standards. Another result of this is, when you do that, is you will lack the love that is needed for service. You know, one thing, as you're serving God, one thing you need to be able to do is to love people. It's a must. To love people. Don't fall in love with the standards. Fall in love with God. Now, next thing we see here. So the Lord wanted the temple up before the wall. Again, you need that presence of God there first. And then from there, that's where the standards flow from. All right? In Nehemiah chapter 1 is when Nehemiah hears of the destruction, verse 3, of Jerusalem still laid waste. Keep in mind, again, we are 70 years into the return now. All right? Altogether, between from Zerubbabel to Nehemiah till everything's finished, I should say, is a 90-year time period. When we're picking up here in chapter 1, 70 years is into this. We're 70 years into it. So Nehemiah gets a report how really everything's still laid waste. Somebody obviously coming through would come back and let Nehemiah know. Verse 3, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there are in the province, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. See, Nehemiah here saw the need. He knew they got to get that wall repaired. That's what the Lord put on his heart. That's what he's talking about in chapter 2, what the Lord had him to do that he didn't tell anybody initially. He knew the wall had to get up. Nobody's doing nothing about it. That's what he finds out. Wait, they're all there. The fact that the wall's down is a complete reproach right now. And Nehemiah's basically in shock at what's taking place. And the Lord puts it in his heart. You got to go build a wall. And he's going to lead the third return back to Jerusalem. Now keep in mind who Nehemiah was. He was the king's cupbearer. He had a great job. He did. It was excellent. He'd be well taken care of. I mean, this is a guy who lived in comfort. Remember we talked about one thing that hindered many of them from returning was just traveling back. All those months of traveling just to get back to Jerusalem from Babylon. And then to know once you're there, what are your living conditions going to be like? Nehemiah is another one, just like those other. He just put that aside. Too often, we're not willing to sacrifice our comfort when it comes to serving God. Especially when you get into these things of convictions and standards. Well, that will change the way I live. That's the point. His mind was on Jerusalem and the temple, not his comfort. Our eyes need to be on our temple. If we're going to see a need for the wall, you have to understand how important to you that walk with God is. If you minimize that in your life, you will see no need to build a wall. If you can't recognize the value in having that presence of God in your life, and I know that the Holy Spirit indwells us and seals us. I'm not dealing with that aspect. I'm dealing with a genuine walk with God where it's real in your life. When you're getting up and you're in the Word of God and it's doing something for you and you're praying and it's real and it's genuine. When you're experiencing, you're going through that presence of God in your life. When you begin to see how important that is, because from that, again, it's going to flow wisdom, understanding, discretion, knowledge. It's going to give you the ability to make the right decisions, to walk right. It's going to pull you towards holiness. It's not going to pull you towards the flesh like we're seeing in our churches right now that are becoming so carnal and they don't even see it. Again, our eyes need to be on our temple. We have to see the value of what's needed in our walk with God if you're going to build a temple. It's just like with your house. You know, nowadays, I was at Jerry's house. When was I? Oh, the Michigan game. Where's Jerry Jordan? I was at your house for the Michigan game. That was a good day, wasn't it? And but I noticed when I walk in, you have a security camera up there, don't you? Or is that not you? Like one of those doorbell ones? Yeah, I thought so. So when you come up there, you have one of those camera things right there, and you see those a lot right now. They're pretty common with everything going on. Well, why do people put those things up and invest in that? There's monthly fees associated with that because they recognize the importance of it. They want to protect their home. They're trying to build a wall. You've got to recognize the importance of protecting that walk with God. The standards and convictions are going to do that for you. Don't think without him you can just have it. No, I'll be all right. It's not true. It's not true at all. You've got to have a wall. You have to put the wall up. Don't allow your private walk with God to be constantly under attack. Seek to protect it. Nehemiah saw the need for a wall. And then what he did next was what our text, he surveyed it. He arrives in Jerusalem. He waits till about midnight, and he goes out to take a trip around the city. He's looking at the destruction. He's like, going from this gate to this gate to this gate. And it's just complete destruction. And nobody's doing anything. And he says, I didn't tell the rulers why I was there. I did not tell the rulers why I was there. I didn't tell the just the Jews living there at the time. He said, I didn't say nothing to nobody. I mean, he knew why God had him there. And he's looking around and he's just like, wow. He was surveying what work had to be done. You got to do the same thing in your life. You got to take a survey of what walls have been breached. Of what walls are broken down. Of what walls in your life have been crushed. And rebuild them. He did a survey trip. That was verse 11 through 18. We need to do the same thing. Examine where the breaches are. Sometimes we need to take a fresh look at what walls we need to build. Nehemiah had to remind those who were... See, the problem was this. Those that were living there, they became accustomed to the desolation. Do you understand that? At first, the shock was there, no doubt. But after a while, nobody was doing something. They'd finished, by the way, they'd finished the work on the temple a while ago. All right? You get accustomed to it. You get numb to it. And so many times, it takes an outsider to come in and sort of shake your world up a little bit. And say, listen, look what's going on around you. Look what's taking place. The devil's smart. You know, it's kind of like that old proverb there of the toad in the pot. How, you know, you light the fire under it and he doesn't even notice he's being cooked. It's what's happening right now in these small increments. The changes are being allowed to take place. We don't see the own destruction that's coming. We're getting accustomed to it. Again, sometimes you're in the midst of something. It takes an outsider or someone else to give you a fresh take. We fail to see how much problems there are in our life at times. Again, as you're looking around, some walls might be partially standing. Others might be destroyed completely. Where you used to have a standard in your life, but that changed. And one of the biggest reasons we see the standards and convictions changing is why. This is, you know, we're going to be honest. I don't think there's anybody can debate this. It's not because we've had new revelation from God. It's because our culture has changed. Let's think about it. With what some of the churches are doing right now, if this was taking place 40 years ago, they'd be shocked. What's happening? There wouldn't be a question whether it was carnal or not. So, let's try and put this, again, in perspective right now with the changes that are taking place. Is the American culture getting closer to God or farther from God? Farther and farther from God. Therefore, when you're seeing changes take place right now in churches, be aware. It's not new revelation that's driving it. It's a culture that's driving it. So again, it's time to examine instead of plan in motion to rebuild. Time to desire holiness and separation from worldly things that can hurt you. It's time to build a wall. Now notice, opposition will come when you decide to build. When you decide you're going to do what's right, opposition certainly will come. Chapter 2 and verse 19. The people, they're deciding, we're going to do this. We're going to get this done. They've strengthened their hands for this work. They're going to build the wall. And look at the very next verse in verse 19. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" Opposition was coming up immediately. And then you get into, where is it? Yeah, verses 4. When you get into chapter 4, you're seeing opposition even from within taking place. They have opposition from without. And chapter 4, this is where they had, this is where they're having the high interest put on those who are having to get mortgages to try and finance the funding. How Nehemiah came up with a great plan for building the wall. Basically, where you live determine what section of wall you're responsible for. Nehemiah led the project. I mean, he was helping out, but where your house was, at that section, you're building the wall there, you're going to do it right. And so people were having to try and get this thing financed. All of a sudden, you had the interest rates being charged that were outrageous. Of course, Nehemiah ends that, though. But the point is, opposition came immediately. The people were discouraged. They were discouraged when you see them, when they looked at all the mess they had to clean up. It talks about that in Nehemiah, like, ugh, look at all this rubbish. It was discouraging. The opposition was there. Opposition is going to take place. Again, so what do? You follow like Nehemiah. You bring it before God and you press on building the wall. Chapter 4 and what is it? Verse 6. Look at that verse. So we built the wall and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. Now this is why it all worked, he said. And this is key. Look at this. For the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. If you're actually going to do this with convictions and standards, you've got to have the mind and have yourself convinced to do it. In other words, you don't base standards and convictions just simply upon a church. Because when you change churches, you're just going to adapt to those standards. You base them upon the Bible. What's biblical and what's right. You have to have the mind to do that. You have to determine, all right, this is right. This is what I'm going to do. Recognize it's for protection. God's given them. So what walls do we need to build? The walls are there to protect. Again, to protect your spiritual life, to protect your testimony, to protect your walk with God. And there is a great attack against standards today. You're basically called a legalist if you believe in standards. It's complete nonsense. A legalist is somebody who attaches works to salvation. All right? In no way do we believe, nor have I met very, very, very few people who actually believe that. And if they believe it, they're not saved. That actually believe that standards are tied in with your salvation. That's a legalist. We don't believe that. It's simply believing the Bible when it says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." When I entered the Air Force, they had standards. The Air Force told me how I would dress. They told me the length of my hair, everything. I didn't have a problem with it. You know, I could recognize why they had those standards. I could see why they did that. I could see they needed it for the mission that was being accomplished. Do you remember when the first Gulf War took off? You had the Republican Guard that we were all fascinated with, because at the time it was the world's third largest army. They were battle ready. We're hearing all these doomsday scenarios of how tough it was going to be for us to get Iraq out of Kuwait, and how devastating it was going to be because of the Republican Guard. And so we had the concerns about that, but the regular Iraqi army, which that was the greatest, they had 1 million-man army. I can't remember the division now, but the bulk of it was the regular army. You can tell the Republican Guard had standards. You can tell the regular army did not. To watch the regular army try and march and do everything else was comical at the time. It certainly gave you a sense of confidence. This isn't going to be as tough as we think. They're lacking discipline. The standards aren't there. Not only does the military have standards, but God also does as well. Now, I think we need to understand the difference between a standard and a conviction. All right? Standards are based on convictions. Convictions come from the Word of God. So you start with a conviction that is biblical in nature. And from that, in order to stand by that conviction, you form a standard. For instance, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. All right, we're going to look at a simple Bible principle here that'll, I think, illustrate the point I'm trying to make the best. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? I don't want to do anything shameful or sinful before my God, so I have a conviction based upon that verse that I should not have long hair. Now, if I'm going to be able to follow that, I need to form a standard that guards me with that conviction. So my standard is, for me, is I don't let my hair touch my ears. It gets to that point, I'm going to take it off. I maintain the same one I had in the Air Force. All right? Do you think it's a sin for your hair to touch yours? I do not. I don't. But I know where I set my standard protects me from ever breaking that conviction. Are you following my thinking right now? So once you have a conviction, you have to come up with a standard that protects you from it. All right? And you follow that through. You follow that through with your everyday life. From how you dress, to what you do, to what you watch, to what you listen to. All of it is building a wall to try and protect yourself from anything trying to steal the genuine spirituality, your genuine walk with God that you have. Your standards help you stay true to your convictions, so you can follow them Bible principles. Again, there's a principle that we have in Matthew chapter, or a conviction that we draw from Matthew chapter 5, that we are to be the salt and light of the world. All right? We're to be the salt and light of the world. That deals with my speech and my life. That deals with the fact that as a light, I am to be that testimony to the world, both salt and light. So I have to come up with standards that allow me to be effective as light and salt. All right? So that I don't break that, I don't hinder that. Those are dealing with my testimony. So there's different convictions or different standards I'll put in place. I won't go into movie theaters to protect my testimony. I'll put that standard in place to allow them to be effective as a light and as salt. I won't even purchase any beverage that happens to look like alcohol. Because I don't want somebody to walk by. Is it a sin? Remember, they used to have water that looked just like alcohol. It's not a sin to drink water. It's not. If I bought that and I drank that water, it would not be a sin. But I put a standard in place. I don't want nobody to ever even think for a second that I'm holding a bottle of alcohol in my hand. That would damage my ability to be light and salt. It's quiet in here today, isn't it? I still love everybody. It's all right. Yeah. Can we send an usher to protect my tires right now? I'd appreciate that. If you begin to see standards as hindering you or as a burden, you have it all wrong. You have to change your perspective. If you see those things as hindering and as a burden, you are looking at it from a pure carnal point of view. You're not seeing the importance of the spiritual side of this. Now, we have to cover this. Please understand this. Standards in no way make you spiritual. You understand that? Because you have standards, see, that's another mistake we've made within our churches. We have associated spirituality with standards. Standards protect spirituality, but they don't make you spiritual. That's not true. All right? Again, that's the danger when if you don't have the temple set up and you set up standards, you mistake not experience for genuine spirituality. You mistake those standards for genuine spirituality, and you're both wrong. It's there to protect it. It doesn't make you spiritual. You should dress right, but dressing right doesn't make you spiritual. That's not what's going to do it. What's going to make you spiritual and cause you to grow is right here. The Word of God. It's not that external thing. That's there for you to protect you from losing spirituality that you have the potential to get from the Word of God. It doesn't have power to make you spiritual. That's why with those who believe that, they tend to focus again on the outward and not on the inward. They'll focus on the outward because they associate that with spirituality. That's not spirituality. Standards do not make you spiritual. You know, if I had long hair and I decide to cut my hair, I'm not all of a sudden spiritual. All right? It could be an indication of growth in my life, yes. But that doesn't make me spiritual. No, we see the Bible principle given to us in Hebrews chapter 10, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So I see a conviction there that I need to be in church. I have to set up a standard that protects that. All right? So the standard I have set up is anytime the church doors are open, there's a meeting, I will be there unless I am providentially hindered. That standard protects my conviction. It helps me to follow my conviction. And it builds a wall around my life. Do not base your standards on current fads or trends, especially in a culture that's going away from God instead of closer to Him. Again, you say, well, we'll never reach people. That's simply not true. It's not true. Again, I gave the analogy a couple of weeks ago how whoever it was that told me that, you know, we can't dress like Amish, we'll never win people. We don't need to dress like Amish. I'm not for that at all. But please understand the reason, again, why Amish are not winning people is not because of the way they dress. It's because they don't have the gospel. You understand, if they had the gospel and dressed the same, I believe they would be winning people. Because the power of conversion is in the gospel. It's in that. What we're seeing is our problem is where we're having trouble as churches deciding how to win our culture. We're recognizing that our culture is rejecting truth. And so we're trying to use other means to make up for that. Please understand, all we have to offer is that truth. That's it. And there are those out there who will desire it. Again, to be honest, again, as it gets darker, the light shows brighter. Use standards to build against worldliness. Things that lead you away from spirituality. And then you know, you can draw Bible convictions from that. Obviously, there's many verses we can use for that about against worldliness as a Christian. So to protect yourself from that, you just can't have that conviction. So I believe that. You better set up standards. You have to be practical about it. You have to set up a standard then to protect you from that. So you have to look and see, all right, what standards do I need to be in place in my life to protect me from being worldly? You say, well, that would change the way I live. It would. It would also protect the presence of God in your life, that walk. You'll be in a place where when you are having devotions and when you come into church, you grow. Genuine, authentic growth. Again, if we are going to survive in this current culture, to be able to hear those words when the rapture comes, well done, my good and faithful servant. We need to stay faithful. We have to base our decisions on the Word of God. Listen, at times, this is a confusing culture. Don't think there's not times I haven't sat down and really had to think things through. Lord, am I right? Am I wrong? Things are changing so rapidly. Have I missed something here? But every time when I'll sit down and try and think it through, I can never come to the conclusion that I should be changing. If we're going to stay faithful and survive right in this post-Christian culture, we have to have genuine spiritual growth. All right. We can't substitute it for experience. We can't substitute it for the standard side. But that's not what we're seeing taking place today. We're seeing more of the experience thing taking its place. We have to understand it comes from the Word of God. This is the key to our growth. Therefore, we have to be able to protect that in our life so we can be in a place when we're in the Bible, when we hear the preaching, when we can actually grow. That's where the wall comes in. That's where the wall comes in. And it'll certainly be a help to you. With heads bowed and eyes closed.